I was reading a story the other day of a man living out at the edge of town where he heard a commotion going on in his backyard. He investigated and discovered that there was a very hostile gorilla up in the tree. He immediately called 911, and it wasn't long until the animal control officer was on the scene with a ferocious dog, a pair of handcuffs, and a shotgun. Turning to the owner, the officer said, "Here's what I want you to do. We have to do this. I will climb up into the tree and shake it as hard as I can. And when the gorilla falls out, the dog will leap upon him and with its powerful jaws clamp down on the gorilla's neck and paralyze him. And while he's paralyzed, you put the handcuffs on the gorilla and we'll have him." "Okay," the man said. So the gorilla started climbing the tree. And suddenly, the man yelled, "Wait a minute, you forgot to tell me what the shotgun is for." "Well," the officer said, "when I start shaking the tree, if I fall out of, instead of the gorilla, you shoot the dog." Friends, I guess that what I want to do this morning is to try and shake some trees. And if there was something hostile or hurtful that falls out, hopefully we will get rid of it. But if you or I fall out, that we will need to do something to see that our lives are what they ought to be. So let's begin by considering this question. If you were to evaluate your spirituality and your closeness to God, how would you rate it? Now please be honest, because you see, the answer is just between you and God. And God knows whether we are telling the truth or not. Would your answer be, friends, let's just slow down. Would your answer be, "I believe in God with all my heart, and Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. I've committed myself to do the things He wants me to do. As a result, I feel at peace within and at peace with others. I spend time pouring out my heart to Him in prayer and listening to Him by reading His word. And I try to show my faith by what I do and how I live before others." Or will your answer be, "I would probably rate myself as being weak or even dead spiritually, because I am not much interested in the things of God. Frankly, I'm here, but I'd rather be playing golf or doing something else." Or maybe you would answer, "I'm someplace in between. I guess you would say I have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I move back and forth when it's appropriate to be seen as a Christian. Then that's what I am. Otherwise, I'm mostly like all the other people around me, and it's hard to tell the difference." Now, what answer fits you, friends? I think the problem we have in our relationship with God is that many of us have kind of flirted with it, with our relationship with God, most of our lives. And we live in a society that encourages it. Flirt, brother. Flirt. You know, most of us, our sharing words are passed down in Okotoks. Most of us have never really been tested in our faith. In Cape Town, South Africa, I went to a church called St. James's Church in Cape Town. And in this lovely church, it was big in the news when I was still living there. 11 people were killed in the church. And 58 were injured when men burst through the doors of the church and opened fire with high-powered AK-47 rifles. You see, friends, many have never been persecuted. Many of us have never had our faith tested. None of us have been persecuted like communist China or Iraq, or even in the first century, like the people of the first century. We live in a country that tolerates us. But the question in all our minds ought to be, if I am ever tested, will I pass the test? I've read that when you enlist in the military, they begin your training by putting you through boot camp. And during the period of time in boot camp, they completely deprogram you. They cut your hair. They give you a uniform so that you look like everybody else. They teach you to salute and to respond to your superiors in certain ways, and to obey commands instantly without question, even if you don't understand why. In effect, they deprogram you and reprogram you to think and to act effectively and efficiently as a confident member of the armed forces. Now, in a very real sense, friends, as Christians, we need this too. We need to be deprogrammed and to be reprogrammed so that we can honestly say, I believe in God with all my heart, and I've committed myself to do the things He wants me to do. Let's read our text. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, today I want us to focus our attention on verse 1. Next week we'll talk about verse 2. Let's quickly look at this same passage in different versions of the Bible. And we're going to first look at verse 1 in the New International Version. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Let's look at the New Living Translation. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. The message, paraphrase of the Bible. So yes, what I want you to do, God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering, embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. The Phillips translation. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable and by him. Let's go to the good old faithful New King James Version. I quoted it first. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Friends, in the first 11 chapters of Romans, in the first 11 chapters, now we are reading today from Romans chapter 12, but in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul provides us with a complete systematic theology of all that God has done for us. He explained how the whole Bible, he explains how the whole world is guilty before God, and how man, through Jesus Christ, could be reconciled to God. And so we are confronted with profound theological themes. For example, in the first 11 chapters, we will find the theme, the theological theme of salvation. God's saving grace available through faith in Jesus Christ. You will find justification, the change of our standing before God as you come to Jesus and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Justification takes place, and now God looks at you just as if you never sinned. Amen. Sanctification takes place. Sanctification is the ongoing process of becoming holy in our lives. Don't you know of some Christians who've been serving God for years, but there's no change. There's no sanctification going on. But sanctification is necessary because it's the ongoing process of becoming holy in our lives, just as he is holy. Another theological theme is glorification. Glorification is perfection, the end result of our Christian life. You think before you stand before Jesus, you'll still have that sin? No, you'll be perfect. These themes form a good theological foundation. Chapter 1 to chapter 11. Now, got it? Now, in chapter 12, we see the word therefore. Therefore. A professor told his students that whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, ask yourself, what is it there for? Well, the word therefore, friends, indicates that Paul is now moving. He is moving from doctrine to duty, from creed to conduct, from belief to behavior, from theology to morality. The word therefore serves as a hinge. A man who came late to church, asked the usher, Is the service over? The usher replied, the preaching is over, now the service begins. This is what Paul is saying, friends. The service begins now. In other words, Paul is saying, you have a strong theological foundation. You know about salvation and justification and sanctification and glorification. You've had a lot of teaching and preaching. But now, do you see that? But now, start serving the Lord. Start living the sacrificial life. To me, this is where the theology that we know is translated into our lifestyle. The theology is no longer just what we know, but what we are. It becomes our very life. Paul lays out a challenge to us that involves both the immediate and the ongoing commitment. And using our modern day language, Paul is saying, hey guys, brothers and sisters, I urge you therefore, based on what God has already done, this is what you ought to do. This is the challenge. Present your body as a living sacrifice. The word present is a technical Greek term used for offering a sacrifice. This is a voluntary. My wife, eh?
Voluntary.
Thank you. She has to work too. This is a voluntary act. It does not say, I command you. It doesn't say that. What it says, I beg you. I beg you. I urge you. I beseech you. Do you see the difference? He doesn't grab you and say, I command you. No, I'm begging you. I'm begging you. This is something that is completely up to you. Nobody's going to grab you and push you against the wall and say, you better start serving now. It's up to you. But once you make and offer a sacrifice, you can't take it back. You know the Old Testament worshippers? They brought an animal to the temple to be killed and laid on the altar. Let me tell you something about that animal. It was dead. Now Paul reversed the imagery. We are supposed to make a living sacrifice. You see that, friends? We are supposed to give our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Yeah, you are, Lord. And because I'm making a living sacrifice, I can't take it back. I cannot take it back. And you know, sadly, in the world today, Christians are fluctuating all the time. One minute, they are sold out for God on fire, spirit-filled, blood-washed, and so on. And other times you can't tell a difference. You cannot tell a difference. Why? The sacrifice has crawled off the altar. Friends, I've been praying for the church for a long time. I had one of the most hectic 3 weeks. I had a wedding to do. I had to go through the very trying time for my daughter, who's a high risk pregnancy, praying, weeping before God, I had 5 or 6 migraine headaches. I attended the funeral of a person we call uncle from South Africa. I've been struggling. But in all of this, God has been preparing this word so that he knows after this beautiful time of worship we've enjoyed this morning, God wants to get your attention, friends. God wants to get your attention. Because after today, if you're still flirting, you've missed the word of God. What are you living for? What is your ultimate goal in life? Are you living for you? For yourself? For your own pleasure? Or are you living to please God? That's what a living sacrifice does for Christ. I'll just run through a few verses, one after the other. Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die, gain. You got that verse? You memorized it when you were little. But do you know in the original there's no prepositions? There's no word is. Paul says to the Philippian church, for me to live, Christ. To die, gain. Do you see that, friends? That's sold out. Hey, that's a living sacrifice talking there. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Who's on call? It's okay. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Ephesians 5:15-18. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Amen. There's no place for flirting. Yeah, and there. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. I love the words of this hymn. I was reading them to Helen yesterday. It's about living sacrifice. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow with ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always, only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall no longer be mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet, its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever, only, all for thee. Did you get that? The theme is sacrifice. Friends, we are called to make a perpetual, never-ending, never-changing sacrifice. Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It is one thing to say, I'll die for you. It's far more difficult to say, I will live for you. I would always say, if somebody comes in here with a gun and puts all of us against the wall and say, all the Christians, how many of us will say, well, you know what, actually, you know. I was telling the Wednesday night group one day a story about in this Russian church, underground church, as the people were praying and worshiping in secret, there was a banging on the door, and three soldiers came in the door with high-powered guns, and they said, all the Christians are going to get killed today. And then they said, all those who are not really Christians, you can leave. Renounce the Lord and leave. Many got up and sprinted out the door. And then those soldiers went and locked the door. And then the soldiers said, hey guys, we are also Christians. Amen. Amen. We just wanted to make sure there are genuine Christians here that will not sell us out too. Friends, a living sacrifice is dead to self, dead to my desires, dead to my agenda. I am to live sacrificially for God. I am alive, but I live for God. I am dead to myself, but alive to God. Paul says the motivation for all this. What's motivating us to do this? Paul says, remember the mercies of God. There you are. That should motivate you. What? The mercies of God. Note the word mercies is plural. God isn't just merciful once, but he is constantly merciful. The word mercy reminds me of a story I once read about a mother who sought from Napoleon Bonaparte a pardon for her son. Napoleon said it was the man's second offense and justice demanded his death. I don't ask for justice, said the mother. I plead for mercy. But, said the emperor, he doesn't deserve mercy. Sir, cried the mother, it wouldn't be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask. Well then, said the emperor, I will show you mercy. And her son was saved. Friends, this is what God has done for you and I. He is merciful to us by showing his love and his compassion for us. He is merciful to us. And his mercy is different to his grace. Do you know the slight difference? Okay, I'll tell you. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You're not getting it. Grace is getting. You don't deserve it. You see that? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. praise God for his mercy. And Paul says, based on, remember the mercies of God. That motivates you to change, man. That motivates you to present your body as a living sacrifice to God. I like Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The hymn we sing, great is thy faithfulness, the chorus says, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is your thy mercy, thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Paul says, friends, that in the light of the mercies of God, we present our bodies. In other words, we are to present our total selves as a living sacrifice. Not just parts, wholly, completely to him. I've heard people testify many times since I started serving God in 1971. I've heard people testify how they're so glad that God is a part of their lives. They mean well, but they're wrong. The Lord never desired to just be a part of your life. Nowhere is it ever implied in the scriptures that he is willing to settle for just being a part. Oops, it's Sunday. Okay, here's your part. With him, it is all or nothing. The Lord wants you. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. All means all. Yes, friends, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. These are two words composed in English of what we call an oxymoron. Remember high school English? Oxymoron. An oxymoron is a combination of two seemingly contradictory words. Do you know the word oxymoron is a Greek word that comes from oxus, which means sharp, and moros, which means dull. And so the very word oxymoron is an oxymoron. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
You know some other, let me give you, remind you from high school English. Deafening silence. Pretty ugly. Clearly confused. You put yourself in a fine mess. You have a love-hate relationship. I had a bitter, sweet experience. We had at the restaurant jumbo shrimp. Living sacrifice. You see that, friends? Here's the definition of the word sacrifice. The surrender of something greatly prized for the sake of something higher. Isn't that lovely? The surrender of something greatly prized for the sake of something higher. Anything in life that is worth having requires sacrifice. During World War II, a young paratrooper, David Webster of E Company, 101st Airborne, wrote to his mother, stop worrying about me. I joined the parachutist to fight. I intend to fight. If necessary, I shall die fighting. But don't worry about this, because no war can be won without young men dying. Those things which are precious are saved only by sacrifice. Sacrifices in the Old Testament were such that a 4-H blue ribbon prize winner of an animal had to be sacrificed to God by the priest on the altar. You couldn't take, hey, take that crippled cow there. That crippled cow, but no, you know, he's blind and he's got no legs. Take him off, sacrifice him to God. No, they had to take the best. The best. And as beautiful and as healthy and lovely were these 4-H ribbon, blue ribbon prize winners of animals. They were sacrificed to God by the priest. They were dead when they were sacrificed. It seems contrary to say living sacrifice. When we think of sacrifice, we usually think of something that is dead. I'm just recapping. But yeah, our text, in our text, a living sacrifice, that means we are dead to self. We are dead to sin. And we are alive to God. When God saw you walking in the church today, God said, well, there is my living sacrifice. Paul mentioned that we are to be living sacrifice. It was with the understanding that there's no such a thing as a partial sacrifice or a partial commitment. It is impossible, friends, to be sort of committed. Are you committed? And I'm kind of sort of, right? You cannot be kind of committed or sort of committed. Or when I came to Canada, to Smoky Lake, I really loved an old man. I used to call him Guido. He told me that means grandpa. I used to come to his house and see him sitting there and say, how are you, Guido? This way, that way. He used to say, this way, that way. I said, choose a way. You can't be this way, that way. You're going to be this way or that way. But that's the kind of thing that we people are sort of committed. Do you know that if I sometimes think, well, maybe I should just pounce on someone to come and share an exhortation. Come and expound on the scriptures for me. Hey, Johnny, come here. Come stand here. Bless the church with the word. I think some people will collapse right here. Because you don't know what to say now. You can't be partial. You can't be sort of committed. You can't be kind of a committed or this way, that way. You either or. There's a story about a pig and a, you know this one, it's an old one. A pig and a chicken walking down the road together. As they walked along, they saw a sign advertising a breakfast to benefit the poor. The chicken said to the pig, you and I should donate bacon and eggs. The pig replied, not so fast, buddy. It would just be a contribution for you. But to me, it would be total commitment. The pig at least understood that it's not possible to offer a partial sacrifice. Neither is possible to offer a partial commitment. Friends, I'm going to just take about 2 minutes to just round up. Friends, to commit ourselves to God, listen, in your own life now. Don't say, well, you know, I'm kind of under my wife's wing, or I'm kind of under my sister's wing. You know, she's wonderfully saved, born again, spirit-filled, blood-washed, and so on. Yeah, I'm kind of there too, right? No, this is between you and God, between Keith and God. You see, friends, to commit ourselves means that we are to yield ourselves to Him, surrender ourselves to Him, abandon ourselves to Him, entrust ourselves to Him, and place ourselves at His disposal. True commitment is not something we can take back. It also means that we must die to self in order to be alive unto God. And to echo the words of Jesus when He said, not my will, but your will be done. This is what Jesus is talking about when He said in Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25, Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Friends, Paul's description of a living sacrifice, let me just give you a few points. Paul says, it has to be holy. Holy is not, doesn't mean sinless, without sin. But holy means set apart. Holy. Set apart. When we present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, it means that we are exclusively His. And we are to serve no other purpose than His purpose. You see, friends, the bottom line is that God cannot be God of all. If He cannot be God of all, He will not be God at all. Say that again. If God cannot be God of all, then He will not be God at all. He's a jealous God. He once said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Do you see that, friends? Does that sound like a God who is serious about His relationship with you? God absolutely refuses to share our affection and devotion. Paul said that to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God shall not only be regarded as holy, but he also says it is being acceptable unto God. The Greek word for this word that they translated into acceptable also means well-pleasing. That you present your body holy, set apart, acceptable, well-pleasing. The Greek word, friends, is very strong there. When we present ourselves totally to God in the sacrificial manner, it is pleasing to God. On the other hand, it also suggests that if we don't, or if we refuse to do so, then we are displeasing to God. And Paul says, you know what, guys? Be that as it may. Everything I've said is our reasonable service. God's not asking you, hey, all of you join the monastery. No, he says, whatever is required of you is reasonable. Based on what he has already done, based on his mercies, it is logical that we should be totally living for him. He gave us his best, and we are to give his best. Amen. Ellen is pointing to her watch. That's my pride. She keeps me on my toes. But I didn't preach for 3 weeks. I'm making up. Just kidding. I want to close here by saying, listen, friends, compared to his sacrifice, he is not requiring too much from us. For this is our reasonable service. Next week, I want to continue with the second part of the service sermon. God wants us to make a living sacrifice to him, a significant sacrifice. He's asking that you sacrifice your will, your dreams, your hopes on the altar of discipleship, and to start doing his will in the world where he has placed you. Some may think he's asking too much. But what Paul argues is that, in fact, this is our spiritual act of worship. This is our reasonable service. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How? Holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. That's how. So friends, as we determine to offer our bodies to the Lord, listen, I can put on a scene, yeah? And you will think, wow, what a sacrifice, hey? This is between me and God now. Hey? We have the theology, the systematic theology about sanctification and justification and salvation and glorification and all that, right? Now, we move from doctrine to behavior. Take me. I love you. And I want to give you the best. Me. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you for this, our lovely church family. Everyone is special to you, Lord. While we love being together and worshiping you, Lord, your eye is on us as we live for you as individuals. And Lord, we admit that we would love to be totally sold out, Lord. Totally. Totally sold out, Lord. But we also admit, Lord, that there are times when we struggle, when we are not as committed as you want us to be. Every one of us, Lord, we are a process, ongoing process. And my prayer for the whole congregation is that, Lord, we will all commit ourselves to you today. Wherever we may be right now, we commit ourselves to you, Lord, as living sacrifices. Thank you, Lord. Amen.